through Revelation, and I am in chapter 9. If you have forgotten or missed it or whatever, most of you keep up with it better than I do. In chapter 9, we're at the fifth trumpet. It's what we're speaking about. And I know I'm down toward verse 3, but in order to bring us back up speed, since I have enough time to do it tonight before we're scheduled to be out of here, we'll read it again, and then we'll start and just highlight where we're at and catch up with where we want to begin at. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now, we established the last time we taught this that this angel that we're speaking of here is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not Satan. This is not Lucifer. This same person. This is not one of the archangels. This is Jesus. And we believe this, I believe this, because I have read where Jesus has the keys to death, hell, and the grave appended. Here it is under his arm, at his side, and a girdle about him. Besides all that, since the bottomless pit is where the angels of fallen nature are being kept, why in the world would God give the key to the bottomless pit to someone who might set them free? So the person that has the keys, in my estimation, is Jesus Christ. And it's the appearance of him, this star is. And then it says, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. They had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. Father, as we open your word tonight, and as we read it, Lord, we know the depth of it is beyond our complete understanding. We seek only to study this, Father, to know more about you. We seek it, Father, because you've told us, blessed are those who read the words of this book. And we want to be blessed, Father, and to be a blessing to our fellow man and to you. Lord, would you open our hearts and our eyes, give us recall, Lord. Let us see a little deeper. Let us dig a little deeper into your word tonight. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen. We spoke about the star that fell from heaven, who had the key, and from my point of view, and I can only teach this as I believe it, this is, pat your lights on, this is Jesus, the only one worthy, the only one that could possibly be, in my mind, have this star, to be considered the star and have the keys of hell and of death. So for me, that's I have to teach it from that perspective in order to be real with it, because it's what I believe. I understand, and I give conscience to those who disagree. I just happen to think you're wrong. Otherwise, I'd teach it a different way, okay? Not to be ugly. That's what I'm saying. That's why I teach it this way. And the other thing is, as we move down to here, he opened the bottomless pit. The bottomless pit is hell, but it's not the lake of fire. It's not the last hell. It's not the eternal hell. Remember, there are two. And we'll get to the other one in Revelation chapter 20, but this one is a different one. Hell is the prison of the wicked spirits who've died since Adam at this point that we're reading about here. There are demons there. There are wicked spirits there. Where's Satan? Peter tells me that Satan is walking about as a ravening and a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan has access to heaven by permission. Otherwise, how could he have accused Job standing before the throne unless he had permission to re-enter that place to accuse him? I talked to you about Luke chapter 16. Many people call it a parable of the rich man and Lazarus. I do not believe it to be a parable. I believe it to be an account, a story, an actual event that happened where the rich man had everything he wanted in life and the beggar man had nothing he wanted in life. But in death, the rich man had nothing that he wanted and the beggar man had everything that he wanted in life. I explained to you why. I explained to you that in my heart that I believe that in the Old Testament era, all departing saints went into the heart of the earth. That I said departing saints. I believe that's where paradise was at that time. I believe it was a part of, with a partition between it and hell. If you read Luke 16, there's no other way to perceive it because the Bible says there that there was a barrier affixed and those who would come over here cannot go over there and those over there can't come over here. So it's obvious to me that this place is divided and on one side is hell and on the other side was a place reserved. We can call it paradise. I'm not freaked out by that. It's a term used, so that's good enough for me. And when Jesus died, I believe those who were in paradise were taken into the presence of the Lord as a part of the redeemed and the saved and the kept, if you will. Now, it was this, they were not finally dealt with there. That is, the saved are yet to be judged as far as their gifts, and the lost are yet to be eternally condemned. So those who are kept in paradise were reserved until the day that Jesus came and rescued them and took them on to glory. And I think that happened at his death and his resurrection. I also believe that there's a strong possibility that hell itself was enlarged when this happened because the Bible tells us that hell had to enlarge itself in order to be able to maintain the occupancy rate, if you will. It seems like a very simple plan for me. I can't prove this to you, but what better place to do it than once paradise was emptied of the reason it existed if the barrier that Jesus had crossed was simply broken down and those who were in the hell side of it have now filled both sides of it or are in the process of filling both sides of it. Now, this is conjecture, okay? But it makes perfect sense to me. The Bible does tell us that hell had to grow, and that was a good place for it to grow. So with the saints removed, it's kind of like this church house. It's a sacred place to us now. Why? Because we are here. What will it be when Jesus comes and retrieves us and takes us away? The sacredness is gone from it. The holiness is gone from it because God's people are gone from it. I don't care if they use it for a dance hall when I'm gone. I'm with Jesus. The purpose it exists is to point us to Jesus right now. Well, the reason paradise existed was to preserve and keep those whom God had foreknew that would one day believe in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and they would be carried to heaven. So now that place has no more value because there's no safety there. There is no paradise, good place to stay. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, not to be in paradise. So I'm not trying to argue into you believing this. I'm just trying to show you that it makes sense. When Isaiah said that hell had to enlarge itself, why build on when all you have to do is take the barrier down that Jesus crossed, and now the other side of that place is hell as well, if you'll allow me to use that expression. So from looking at this, we know that at the great white throne judgment, the spirits of all those who are still in hell will be called out and will be judged. And they will be cast eternally and forever into the lake of fire, Gehenna, the last hell, the eternal hell. I believe there will be degrees of punishment in hell. Logic dictates that. First of all, there's degrees of reward, is it not? What are you going to have a judgment for if we're not going to mete out different rewards? Saved is a reward in itself, but the rewards that we receive as Christians are for the works that we have done. We don't work to be saved, we're saved to do works. And having done those works, we are rewarded for them. Those who have done little will receive little. Those who have done much will receive much. If you stop and think about it, does it seem fair to you that in a court of law that someone who had taken a $2 Snickers bar from Walmart should be afforded the death penalty just like a person who had committed some awful murder? No, there are degrees of what they've done wrong. If there are degrees of what we've done right and we're rewarded justly for it, then why not degrees of wrong also receive its just recompense? We have a just and fair God. He knows everything that we've done. Hell in itself is going to be bad enough, but there are degrees of punishment, just as there are degrees, I believe, of crowns that we receive. So the best thing to stop your confusion is just be saved and don't worry about it. Amen? Just be saved and don't worry about these things, okay? Now, I talked to you last week about the belief about where hell is. All of my life as a little boy, I've seen it over and over again, someone to say, you want to go here, you want to go there. You know, we were talking about heaven and hell. You know, we'd point down or we'd point up. So many people today have the illogical, if you ask me, idea that hell is somewhere out there. And I was talking about this the last time before time ran out on us about where hell really is. It's my belief, as well as other people who firmly and sincerely and who believe in the Word of God, that hell is exactly where the Bible says it is, beneath our feet. And that in that place, the souls of lost men who can never be saved, their life's over. Their eternity is set. It's a done deal. They'll be called up for judgment and then cast into a worse place, if you will. Because the next place they're never coming out of, according to the Word of God, eternal and forever will be their torment and their suffering. Some people say, well, you know, they went to hell because they did this to a little child, or they went to hell because they did this to an old person, or they went to hell because they robbed, or they went to hell because they didn't go to church, or they went to hell because they stole money. They went to hell because you go to hell because you reject the Son of God. Amen. Write that down somewhere so you remember it. You or we, a person goes to hell because he has refused the blood of Jesus Christ as his security, as his safety, and as his forgiveness. It's not how mean you are. There's going to be some mean Christians in heaven. They're going to get worked over when they get there. But there's going to be some. I met some people who one moment, and that's the sweetest Christians in the world, but you cross them and you had just slapped a tiger in the mouth. And all of a sudden you think, where did my Christian friend go? Well, they're angry. They've not matured in Christ. I have a sermon written called Some Got Milk, Some Got Meat. And what that means is some people were saved and begin to chew on the Word of God and digest it and let it have an effect in their life. And some people are still just drinking it and it's not doing them a bit of good. They're just tasting it. Paul himself was the one who inspired that when he talked about those who were moving on from the milk and moving into the meat. One of the disadvantages of staying on milk all the time is that means you're still a baby. You're still on the bottle. And God help me, as a pastor, I have met a lot of Christian people who are still on the bottle. And I'm not talking about alcohol. I'm talking about the bottle of the Word of God. Not willing to learn more. Not wanting to grow in it. Not willing to expand their thought and their mind and their capacity to love and forgive and be forgiven. I'm saved. I got mine. Heck with y'all. And heck's not the right word. That's unfortunately the way too many Christians feel. We've got ours. That's why we're not evangelistic. That's why we don't walk across the street and tell our neighbor that Jesus loves them. That's why we don't participate in revivals. That's why we are not a personal witness for Christ, because we are settled and comfortable. We got ours. You go get yours. And sadly enough, that's not what the Bible tells us to do. The Bible tells us, go ye therefore. And by the way, that go, the understood, y'all know what the subject of a sentence is? The understood subject of that sentence, when it says, go ye therefore, the understood subject is a pronoun, Y-O-U. Amen. Not H-I-M, or she should go, or he should go, but you go is the subject of that. Now, speaking of this place called hell, why should I not believe it? Every time they dig a hole in the earth, if they go deep enough, it's hot. Every time something comes up from the bottom, it's hot. I gave you Mount St. Helens for an example. I lived and saw that one. Mount Pinatubo, Mount Olympus. There's one after the other after the other. Go to the parks, the national park up in Montana, and walk through that thing and see those bold faithful blow up and spit that mud and stuff out and catch it when it comes out and tell me what it feels like. Amen. You know what it feels like. I'm convinced that there's fire down there. And I'm further convinced that hell is down there. There's no doubt in my little country boy couldn't shoot brain. Hell is beneath our feet. You say, Brother Robert, that's impossible. Nothing's impossible with God, big boy. Amen. Nothing is impossible to God. And before I leave here tonight, I'm going to do everything in my power to give you scriptures that'll convince you. You know what? That old dumb preacher's right. Hell is beneath our feet. Now, the main thing is this. Don't go down there and try to find out, because you can't come back. Okay? Just trust me on this. That's where it is. Now, in Numbers 16, 30 through 38, if you turn over there, can't read it all, but read a portion of it for you. I'm going back to the Old Testament now. And in the Old Testament, Moses was leading the children of Israel out of the wilderness, and the Baptists revolted, of course. And when they revolted, they decided to appoint their own preachers. Boy, does that sound like what's going on in the world today. We don't like where this is going. We'll just create our own. And that's what Baptists do. They don't quit going to church. They just create one they like. Hire a preacher they like. Build a building they like. Adopt a doctrine they like. And so the children of Israel rebelled and revolted against Moses. And when they did so, the leader of this group was called Korah, but with him were Dathan and Abiram. And they came out against Moses, and they said, look, you're not the only one that knows something about God. We can worship him too. You take too much upon yourself, Moses. Moses fell on his knees, prayed to God, and he told him, he said, tomorrow we're going to find out who takes too much upon themselves. Read this in Numbers 16. You'll see it's there. The words I'm telling you, you have taken too much on yourself. In other words, you've assumed power that you don't have. The problem was Moses had it because God had given it to him. So the part that I want to show you is verse 31. It came to pass as he, Moses, had made an end of speaking all these words, the ground clave asunder that was under them. Talking about Korah's followers. The ground clave asunder. Do you know what that means? Opened. Just opened. And then swallowed. Swallowed. Opened up and swallowed. Not just the people, but all of their possessions too. Did you ever get rid of something because you didn't want to think about it anymore? Have you? Have you ever just thrown everything away because you didn't want to think about it anymore? Some of you have. It reminds you of something you don't like. So you don't, rather than getting rid of part of it, you get rid of all of it. So God just opened the ground up. If Moses had not intervened, God would open the ground up under everybody but him, but Moses and Aaron, just a few verses prior to this. But Moses intervened, said, Lord, you're going to kill us all for what one's done? And God said, all right, gather them up here tomorrow and I'll show you something new. And he did. The ground opened up, and the earth opened her mouth, verse 32, swallowed them up in their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them, pay attention because you're thinking to yourself, okay, when it closed, it just killed them. That didn't mean they went to hell. Hang in there with me. Keep reading the scriptures now. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the, what? The pit. Not just a hole that opened up, but the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. How did they go down into the pit? You better look at that. How did they go down in the pit? Alive. Does it tell us anything about him? It just tells us that they perished from the presence of the people. God separated and divided them and placed them there. If God did that in the Old Testament, I don't know about you, but I believe one testament is just as true as the next testament. I'm just silly enough to believe everything written in this book. And the Bible tells me they went down alive. Down where? Into the earth. What's in the earth? Hell! Hell is in the earth. All right? Did you know there was no hell in the beginning? In Genesis 1 and 1, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There's no S on it. There's no S. The heaven and the earth. Then what happened? Well, we know that God had made the angels. And we know from the Bible there are three in particular. Lucifer, Michael, and the announcing angel. I call him Western Union Man, Gabriel. He's always bringing messages. We know of no others that are named in Scripture. So for me, there are three archangels. If God wanted us to know how many there was, he would have told us he gave us three. That's what I believe. At some point in time, I've heard the question asked before, and it's usually asked from a distance, and I don't get to put my two cents into it. Or one pence, whatever it is. I've heard the question said, you know, if God's perfect, how can God make evil? God didn't create Satan evil. God created Lucifer and set him on his own path, and Lucifer chose himself to be who he was. Lucifer looked all around him one day, I believe, and saw the angels, millions of them, worshiping and praising God. And the first twinge of sin entered with jealousy. And Lucifer said, that could be me. They could be worshiping me. So Lucifer set off in his mania and began to convince angel after angel after angel to follow him and to tell them, we can overthrow God. We can conquer God. We can overthrow God. We can take his, I can rule and reign. And I'm telling you, nothing you got now will compare to what I'll give you when I get to be God and when I dethrone him. Now, you and I, by virtue of years and history, know what? That didn't turn out too well for Satan. Didn't work out so good. I'll let you in on a little secret. Rebelling against God still don't work today. And I can be a witness. I can tell you about telling God no in your life. I can't. But with this thought in mind, the Bible tells us that God didn't simply ask Lucifer to leave. You see, the creator is always greater than the created. You got that? The creator is always greater than the created. So the creator knew the rebellion was coming. And I think he did sort of like Travis at the Alamo. He drew a line in the clouds, though, and said, all y'all on this side, stay over here, and all y'all on Satan's side, get over there. And they all got over there, I suppose. They all made a choice. And then God did something very unusual. The Bible says that God, well, the Bible infers, and Jesus says, that God literally threw Satan out of heaven. Not just ask him to leave, not ask the bailiff to show him the door, but literally threw him out of heaven. And then the logic comes, all these thousands or millions of angels that rebelled against God, they've had their choice. It's as if they died to God. They can't go back. See, they made a choice. Those who stood with God made a choice and they can never change with mind. Those who rejected God made a choice and they can never change their mind. It's done. When you die, you've already made your choice. And they angels almost, it's as if the angels died that day because their pathway was eternally set. A good angel can never again become a bad angel, and a bad angel can never again become a good angel. There's a book titled Angels, Angels, Angels. You ought to read it. So much Bible and scripture in it, you'll learn. I don't worship angels. I like them. I've dusted a few of them off. There'll be one in heaven I'll recognize whose feathers are going to be burned pretty severely from being with me in that fire back in 1984. I feel sure I'll know him. But you know, I'm not into angelology. I'm into Jesusology. I'm not preaching angels. I'm preaching Jesus, creator of the angels. And don't be offended. I'm not offended by, you know, the little angels that people wear and the decorations that they have in their house. No, it doesn't bother me a bit in the world. But I'll take Jesus. I'll take Jesus, Jesus, Jesus every time over any kind or type of angel. And guess who the angels chose to take? Jesus. That is, those who stood with God. They chose Jehovah and Jesus. And they can never go back. Why can't people believe in once saved, always saved? If the angels made their choice, Brother Ellen, and they can't change their mind, how come you and I can't understand that when we make a choice for Jesus, we can't go back? We've chosen Christ and he's chosen us. I don't get it. It's illogical to me, Brother Paul. Now, I'm not talking about people who waffled and vacillated and tiptoed down the knife's edge. I'm talking about people who sold out their soul to Jesus, bet their eternal existence on the blood of the Lamb. You can't go back. Not only can you not go back, who'd want to go back? Amen. Who'd want to go back? Now, I want to give you some scriptural proof that hell is beneath your feet. In Matthew 12, 38 through 40, the scripture says this. A group of the scribes and Pharisees were asking Jesus to give them a sign to prove that he was God's son. Watch what Jesus said. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And notice he doesn't say you can't have a sign. He just says, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Now they were all familiar with that. They were Old Testament scholars, if you will. The scribes and Pharisees were. And then Jesus says, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Amen. Hello? You say, well, Brother Robert, that's an alliteration. It wasn't an alliteration when we were talking about Jonas in the belly of the whale. And if you're going to have comparative phrases, they both have to be the same thing, truth or lie, true or false. You can't take a false parallel and compare it to a true parallel. It won't work. They both have to be the same. So if Jonas was in the belly of the whale 3 days and nights, and Jesus was in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, then I take it Jonas smelled like fish oil and Jesus smelled like dirt. Because that's where he was, is in the center of the earth. Not the tomb. The tomb's not the center of the earth. The tomb barely scratches the center of the earth. That's like moving one pebble for God and burying something, covering it back up as far as the tomb goes. It says the center of the earth. See, Brother Robert, there you go again, being a literalist. Yep, and proud to be. Believing in all. Now, here's another place for you. In Psalms 16 and 10, the Bible says this, when they're prophesying concerning Jesus coming, the Bible says, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou is God, the Father. My soul, that's Jesus. Hell, that's under your feet. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Brother Robert, I'm not convinced. I'm glad you said so. Try chapter 2 of Acts. Acts chapter 2, 25 and 27. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because why? Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Somebody else knew the Old Testament too, didn't they? And they repeated this truth. Brother Robert, I need more proof. I'm going to give it to you. Try Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. This is the capstone, if you ask me. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. Can I explain that to you, if I may? When he ascended up on high, when Jesus got through with his mission on earth, finished the price to be paid for sinners, Jesus went into the heart of the earth when he died at Calvary. In the heart of the earth, in a place we want to call hell, there are two divisions, paradise on one side, suffering on the other side. A gulf affixed, a rich man in hell, a poor man beggar on the other side. A gulf affixed that no one could cross, may I add, except Jesus. When Jesus died, I believe that Jesus entered into this place. And I believe that by the power of who he was, God Almighty, that he strode across that barrier, walked into hell, scattered the rats and the demons and the devils, walked into the very cavern that Satan had called home and took the keys off the wall and walked out victorious, walked back over the gulf he couldn't cross, got into paradise and said, do you believe I am the Son of God? And they said, yes, we do. And he said, come with me. And to the Father they went. Brother Robert, that sounds weird. Sounds good to me. I've been believing that since I was a little boy. It gives me comfort and peace. And I believe it was at that point that hell enlarged itself. And the emptied paradise became a part of hell where lost people would have enough room to reside. When he ascended up on high, you can't go high till you've been low. Amen? You can't climb higher till you've been lower. He says when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Then it says, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into where? The lower parts of the earth. How smart do you have to be to figure out where hell is when you read this scripture? The lower parts of the earth. He that descended, in other words, Jesus that came down from heaven and descended, is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. In other words, that he'd do everything he said he would do and complete it. There's no doubt in my mind, if you compare spiritual things to spiritual things, then hell's beneath your feet. Is that important? I think truth's important anywhere. I think truth ought to be preached. I think it ought to be taught. I think people ought to be given the option to see and understand and know where hell is. I was watching a National Geographic, and they were going to drill a hole into the center of the earth. I forget how many miles down they got. This was up in the North Pole section of Russia. And it didn't work. Well, I'm not surprised. It didn't work. First of all, man's not smart enough. I don't think man can drill any hill any quicker than man can climb a ladder in a stairwell and get to heaven. By the way, have you ever noticed that when people sing, now this is completely off record, just thought about this, it passed my country mind, and I'm going to share it with you. Have you ever noticed that there's a highway to hell but a stairwell to heaven? That tells you something about the traffic. Amen? We just need a stairwell to get to heaven, but we got to have a highway to get to hell. That's free. I don't know where that comes from, but you just... Well, anyway, verse 3. If you're not convinced, go read your Bible, and you don't have to be convinced. It's not a test of fellowship. You have the right to be wrong. Okay, here we go. Now, in verse number 3, as we look at this, we see that the angel unlocks the bottomless pit, and smoke's going to issue from it. May I say this is not some ethereal make-believe fog. This is smoke. When I build a fire in my chimney and throw a pine knot in there, it's smoke. Okay? Some of you know what a pine knot will do. It'll smoke. The chrysoprase and the turpentine in it, it'll make a smoke. Listen, when this angel unlocks the bottomless pit, literal smoke is coming out of hell. Every time there's a volcanic explosion and the earth opens up and finds its way to the surface, there's smoke. You ever seen Mount St. Helens? First thing I see in that picture on that National Geographic is when that smoke, that pyroclastic, is coming towards you, that blackness. If you've ever seen that, you have an idea, I think, of what's going to happen when he opens the bottomless pit. And smoke pours forth from it. It's going to be real. That smoke's like it's coming from a great furnace. I believe it's going to black out the sun. I think there's going to be darkness over all the earth. Brother Robert, that much smoke? Did you ever see what those volcanoes that have exploded, have you ever read about how much of the earth they darkened by the mass of clouds? They tell me all that the cloudiness we had in our sky, the brown days we had last summer, was from the Sahara Desert, from that wind picking it up, the jet stream blowing all that over here. Well, I want to tell you something. If a jet stream can pick up the Sahara wind and make it a little bit fuzzy in the daytime, I want to tell you that if when Jesus died, there were 3 hours of darkness all over the face of the earth, when Jesus who died on that cross opens up the pit of hell, there are going to be black days ahead on this earth. The Bible tells us so. Darkness is going to be upon the face of the earth. Now, in looking at this, in this scripture, the sun's shining, but the smoke of God's judgment is blocking most of the sun's rays from getting to the earth. And out of that smoke in verse 3, what's going to happen? Millions of locusts. How many? I don't know. I never could count to a million anyway. I can make a symbol on a piece of paper, but that don't mean I know what a million is, and certainly not a billion. And when our government got into the trillions, I knew we were all in trouble from now on and forevermore. They can't count that high, okay? They got somebody hired to count that high, but they can't do it, I can tell you for sure. These locusts appear. Perhaps billions of demon locusts are going to come out. I think they'll come with that smoke, shrouded and hidden by it as they come forth. Think about a beehive. You know, you walk up there and just take your jacket and rub it back and forth over that beehive hole and then break and run. If you look back, you'll see them. Here we come. Hornets are even worse, all right? They're going to come out there. When that angel opens that pit, imagine how many thousands of years they've been locked away. We don't know. But when that angel, when he opens that pit and they are freed, mister, it's going to be some fuzzing and buzzing when they come out of there. And they're going to spread like the smoke over the face of the earth. By the way, lost saved people, let me mention this. We ain't here. Okay? Let me just draw this picture for you. We ain't here. All right? But when it says that these locusts have the power to sting men like the scorpions of the earth have power, do you really believe that? My Bible tells me so. I believe it. And I believe it's going to go on for 5 months. I don't know if the sting's going to hurt 5 months or if the scorpions are going to be loose 5 months. I'm not sure which. In reading the syntax of it, I can't figure it out. Either way, I'm not going to be there. But for those of you who are there, you can let me know later on. Okay? Is it a five-month sting, or do they get to keep stinging you for 5 months? I'm not sure which it is, to be quite honest with you. I see no reason to believe anything except this is exactly what's going to happen, because this is what the Bible tells me is going to happen. I didn't start out spiritualizing Revelation and my Bible altogether, and I'm not going to start spiritualizing it now. This is what it said. This is what I believe. This is what I think is going to happen, because the Bible tells me so. And until God in heaven notifies me differently, this is what I'm going to believe, and this is what I'm going to teach. These locusts have the power to sting and hurt men for 5 months, and there are billions of them. Now, we talked about this one before, but you've seen people stung by scorpions. If you've never been, I pray you live your whole life and never are. If I had a bad enemy, I wouldn't go throw a scorpion on him. First of all, wouldn't pick it up to begin with, all right? But I'm telling you, I would tell my worst enemy, scoot over, there's a scorpion right there, okay? I don't like them. They hurt. My vengeance wouldn't last that long. I'd be weeping for them before it got through with. The torment of the locust is as a torment, I think, just like a scorpion here on earth, only more severe and longer lasting, okay? And billions of them. Man, one shows up in the parsonage, and I want them to go over there and drop a hand grenade on it, okay? I'm scared of them. Brother Robert can tell you, I'm not joking. Robert gets a phone call from Robert when a scorpion shows up in the parsonage. Me and them don't get along. Y'all don't realize how many times y'all have paid to fumigate the parsonage. One scorpion's an all-out war, right, Brother Robert? Amen. I'm afraid of him. So when I read about them, my skin tingles a little bit. I've told you before, I've been stung twice. I remember every bite of it. Remember all of it, how painful it was. I wouldn't wish it on you. Even if I don't like you, I wouldn't wish it. Oh, well, there's a couple I would, but mostly I wouldn't. Think of it. 5 months of agony, 5 months of scorpion, 5 months of pain. Why do I believe this is actually going to happen? Because I believe John 3:16. I believe John 3:16. God so loved the world. I believe Acts 16:31. There's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. How can I believe one, two, and not believe the other one? That's the problem with people today. It's not a buffet line. The Bible is to be taken all. You don't get to go down through there and pick out what you like. I like this. I don't like this. I don't like that. Folks, if you're going to be a student of the Bible, you got to believe it from end to beginning to even so come Lord Jesus. Amen. That's just how it works. You don't get to pick. What makes you smarter than somebody else? What makes you say, well, I know this doesn't belong. Really? How do you know it doesn't belong? It's in mine. It's been in there for over 500 years. Actually, some of us have been there for over 2,500 years to be reality and to be truth. So I believe it. If I didn't believe these are scorpions, then I wouldn't believe John 14:2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you that where I am there you may be also. Hallelujah. One of my favorite verses of Scripture. But if I can't believe these are scorpions like the Bible says, then I can't believe 14:2 in John. I have to believe it. I'm compelled to believe it because it's all true or none of it matters. Amen. One or the other. I can't have it anywhere in between. Men are going to be stung. They're going to be bitten by these locusts. They're going to swell. They're going to hurt. They're going to beg and they're going to scream. But look what happens in Revelation verse 6. They cannot what? Die. Oh my. I've stood at the bedside of sick people. Cancer, other diseases. And I remember my sweet Miss Alba Sutterfield begging me to ask God to let her die because she was just tired. She didn't want to be in that nursing home anymore. She didn't want to be without her husband anymore. Probably she didn't want her old pastor coming over there every week aggravating her. Truth be known, I loved her dearly and I love her still and someday I'll see her again. But you know what? I had to tell her when she asked me, why can't I just die? I just have to tell her, honey, that's up to God. You didn't get to choose when you were born. You don't get to choose when you die. That's God's business. I believe that with all my heart. Oh, you say, well, I can. Yeah, you can go commit suicide. Try that out if you'd like. But remember, it's a one-shot deal. There's no do-overs. There's no do-overs. You better hope you're right. Okay? But now think about this. They cannot die. It says, and in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Are you capable of understanding that statement? You want to die, but you cannot die. Oh, yeah, I can. So you go get a gun, you pull the hammer back, and you put it to your head, and you pull the trigger. Imagine the bullet goes through your head, and the pain gets worse, but you're still alive. You say, well, I'll take poison. So you go and you take strychnine. They tell me it's a horrible way to die. And instead of dying, you just get sicker and worser, if you'll allow me to use that expression. But guess what? You're still not dead. I know what I'll do. I'll get a razor or a knife and I'll cut my arteries. Well, go ahead and cut them all you want to. You'll get weaker, but you'll still hurt and you'll still be alive. Well, I'll jump off the Empire State Building. We'll just have at her, big boy. I have a good notion the locusts will catch you halfway down and set you gently back on the pavement and sting you as they fly away. Amen? If you can't die, you can't die. There was a movie made back in the early 40s where some little boy hemmed death up in an oak tree in his front yard. Any of y'all ever seen that movie? Death came calling in the black suit. You know, we're talking about movies now. He came calling in the black suit, and he came calling for this little boy's daddy, you know, in the movie. And the little boy somehow manages to put him up a tree, Brother Randy, where he can't get down. And so there's no death. And instead of getting better, the world gets worse. Heaven is waiting, and they can't go. Hell is waiting, and they can't go. Because death has been put up a tree. Somebody ought to check that out. Show it to me. It's on black and white. It is a speaker, though. They do talk during the movie, okay? Not that far behind. They're going to seek death. Brother Robert, you mean tell me that if I jumped off a building, or if I put a gun to my head, or if I cut the arteries, or if I broke my neck, or if I did this, poisoned myself, do you mean tell me I can't die? No, I don't mean to tell you that. I mean to tell you the Word of God says that. Amen. That's what I want to tell you. God's Word says they shall want to die, but they cannot die. Now, why is that any harder than spending an eternity in the flames of hell suffering and you can't die? I don't see where it'd be a big deal for God. I really don't. It's an awful thing to contemplate. This army of demon locusts is described in verses 7 through 10. They have bodies like horses, prepared for battle. They have on their heads something like a crown of gold, and there is in appearance. These demon monstrosities, though, even get more ludicrous because they have faces like men with long flowing hair like a woman. They have jagged sharp teeth like a lion, and as it were, in other words, John described it, he said it looked like breastplates of iron on them. They could not be destroyed. You think, well, if I can't kill myself, I'll kill the locust. Doesn't work that way. You can't kill them either. What a miserable existence. You can't kill what's hurting you, and you can't kill yourself to get out of your hurt. How horrible to think about this. They had tails like scorpions with stings in their tails, and they were to sting men for 5 months. By the way, you can read about some of this stuff. Don't put it up, Brother Terry, because I don't have it just a minute or two, but I'll give you these verses. You can look in Joel chapter 2 and verse 4. You could read Jeremiah 51 and 27. And you could look in Exodus 10, 12 through 15 at the plague of locusts that had never been like since. But these hideous, savage, demon monstrosities are going to fill this earth for 5 months during the tribulation period. But guess what? They're not disorganized. They're organized. We have a king and a leader over the saints of God. His name is Jesus. And these demon locusts have a king over them, and his name is Apollyon, Abaddon, Satan, Lucifer. They're not aimless and they're not mindless. They're being led. They are being led. The king over these locusts is the devil. He personally leads this army of tormentors. Well, why not? Jesus is going to personally lead the saints when we comes back with him in the air and comes to the earth after the tribulation period's over with. And on that white horse. And let me emphasize, these demon locusts are not there to kill men. What are they there for? To torment men. Amen. Not kill them. Say, boy, that sounds tough. I'm going to tell you something. God's justice is bad news for lost people. God's justice is not like man's justice. See, God doesn't waver. He doesn't vary. The Bible says there's no variableness or shade of turning with God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if God says you should be punished like this today in hell, in eternity from now on, God will still say you're getting exactly what I want you to have. You're paying the price for rejecting my son. And it's just because God has declared it to be just. Now, I present you with this last picture and we'll be through for the night. If you're left here on this earth, perhaps during the tribulation period, you're sitting in your dining room one morning looking out the plate glass window, sipping a cup of coffee, about to eat your breakfast, and suddenly you hear a buzzing outside, a noise, and you look through the plate glass window, and there's a hideous being in your yard. And his head is down, perhaps, and you see the crown. And this animal or this creation is going to make you think you're losing your mind. You might even reach up and wipe your eyes trying to unfog them. Did I really see that? And suddenly you're going to realize that he's real. They have unique bodies. On their heads, something looks like a crown of gold. They have a very unusual tail. And while you're gazing out the window looking at them, suddenly one of them is going to raise his head and his eyes are going to make contact with your eyes. And you'll know he's looking at you. Not past you, not through you, but at you. And as you look at that, I think that your blood is going to run cold in your veins, especially in case you've ever heard that old dumb country preacher, Brother Robert Nichols, preach Revelation chapter 9. Or if you've ever read Revelation chapter 9 and you realize that thing's looking at you and it's coming for you. And there is absolutely nothing you can do. You can try to run, but nobody who can run ever outflew an eagle. And you won't outfly this beast, this demon, as it comes. And when it comes, when you gaze at it, you're going to see when that old demon locust lifts his head, he's got a face like a man, long flowing hair like a woman. When he opens his mouth to come through that window, you're going to see he has the long, slender teeth of a lion. As his teeth pass through that window, you're going to recognize that he's got on a breastplate that somehow protects this monstrosity, and he's coming straight for you. And when he comes through that window, you're probably going to try to get up and run screaming. But you know, law officers have something called fight or flight. In this case, it's going to be faint or flight. Because seeing something like this, you're going to be forced to make a move. It's going to be feet don't fail me now or lights out. And this monstrosity is looking at you, not your neighbor, not your family, not they are looking at you. And believe me, there are enough of them to go around, and it's coming for you. Does that make you just a little bit uneasy? When I read it, it did, and then I realized I ain't going to be there. I ain't going to be there. God have mercy on those who have walked through the blood of Calvary, because during that time, God's not having mercy. God's wreaking justice and vengeance. The wrath of God is come to the earth. And think about that. That's just the first woe of the fifth trumpet. It just keeps on and on and on. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. In Jesus. Amen. Thank you for listening tonight. We'll continue this Wednesday night. Tonight, I just want to say this. If you're troubled and worried about this thing that Brother Robert, just on the off chance that that crazy preacher might be right, you ought to get saved. You ought to fall on your knees and beg Jesus Christ to flood your heart and save your sorry soul, so that you don't ever look out a plate glass window and see smoke and demon locusts staring at you. Thank you for listening to